Thank you, guys. I appreciate that. I have to ask where you got that. If that was on Google or something, that was wonderful. That I didn't know where you got that introduction from. That was great, though. Thank you. That cleared up a lot of things, actually. I thought, they're not going to have any idea, and we're going to have to explain all that, what we do. It's weird, as a pastor, you got to come up here, and you got to move in real quick while you're talking. So I'm moving in here, getting this ready, that ready. So, well, thank you, guys. My name is Brandon. I get the privilege of traveling around with my wife, Lindsay, and we've got 6 little kids, so we kind of increased your attendance here today, too, but you guys had a lot of kids come up here anyways, but we added 6 more to your mix, so that was going to be a lot of fun there. We're mostly from Minot. That's kind of where we home base out of, and like they said here, kind of in the introduction, I'll just explain what we do, because I think a lot of people, we are pastors, however, we do not pastor a church. We're Christians, but we always say we do the work of an evangelist. Although some people call us evangelists, I always just say we just do the work of an evangelist. We're very passionate about people hearing about Jesus Christ. But one of the ways that we found, or one of the obstacles we found, is if you ever try to tell people about Jesus Christ, there's this major obstacle you're always trying to overcome, and that is getting them to listen. Right? Or at least getting them into a group where you can talk to them. Now, you can, from time to time, talk to people one-on-one, and we do that all the time. But if there's this idea as pastors, like, we want to share the gospel with masses, but how do you do it? Because where are the unsaved? You know, there's a good chance, now I don't know you, but good chance you guys have been here before. So where is it? Where's 200-300 unsaved people that need to hear the gospel? Well, they're not in church. So where are they? They're out there. So one of the things that we do is we have found that if we can draw a crowd of unsaved people to come to an event and then preach the gospel, we use that to draw them in. So we use a drama to do it. We travel the country and we have a big theater production. It has a small semi that travels with us. And when we arrive at, like, let's say a church like this, something like that, we would unload the semi, we would set up this big theater production, and then we would do tickets across town, and the event's always free, and then people will come and watch this large play about Jesus Christ. So now you've got them in the church, you've got them listening to the gospel, and then at the end, when they've heard the gospel presentation, now you can give responses and see who will respond to the message. So that's what we do. We use a drama called The Parables of Jesus, and we travel around anywhere from up in Maine all the way to California. We do coast to coast, but man, we are from North Dakota, and we love the Midwest, so we love doing outreaches in this area, but we go anywhere that somebody invites us to do that. So that's what we are, but we're here from North Dakota, so... Well, I'd like to thank Pastor Kevin and Becky. I know they're out of town, but thanks for thinking of us and inviting us here today. And last night we got to sleep in your parking lot, which was a lot of fun. So you guys have never got to do that. Well worth it. You should give it a shot. There's a scripture that says in David, "Oh, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." Sometimes we wake up because we travel around in an RV. So I wake up and we're like, we're never real sure where we are again until we open up the window. We're like, oh, that's right. That's where we parked. But oftentimes it's like we're dwelling in the house of the Lord. So we got to dwell in your house of the Lord last night in the parking lot, but it was a lot of fun there. This is my stopwatch. I brought this here for you, so I'm going to start it right now. And the main reason I start is because I feel like you're going to feel better if you believe I'm under some sort of restraint up here. So I'm going to start that off for you. Although the joke's kind of on you because the batteries died last time I was preaching, so it's just a little thing between us now. Although I'm sure that if I didn't start mine, some of you guys probably started your own, right? So then you would have let me know. Is that right? All right. Well, let's talk a little bit today. Guys, I'm going to tell you right up front what I'm going to talk about, and then I'll talk about it, all right? But there's a scripture. It's in it's Matthew 6:33. Anyone know that one just off the top of your head? We're just going to give you a quick quiz. Matthew 6:33. Anyone know it off the top of your head? It's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In our household, we like to memorize verses by singing them. So it's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So that's how we know it in our house. If you ask any of our kids, they're going to sing it to you like that. But so it's seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to talk to you today just 2 points, just 2 things I'd mention. I want to talk about how we can pray with the kingdom of God in mind, and how we can work with the kingdom of God in mind. Because that's what this verse is saying. Seek first the kingdom of God. How do we practically do that is what I'd like to talk about. How can we pray with the kingdom of mind, and how can we work with the kingdom of mind? But it's Matthew 6:33 there. Here's what I'd like to talk about. It never ceases to amaze me, guys, what God can do with a person who is wholeheartedly sold out to him. Now, take a minute to think about that statement for a second there. You think about all the different people that have walked on this earth. Now, we've never actually seen this take place except for one time perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, remember this. This was a man that came to earth and that was wholeheartedly sold out to just what God wanted to do with him. There was no ulterior motive. He didn't seek anything of his own. And we saw what God did. And when you think about it, Jesus didn't come with any of the things that the world would have said would have made him successful. He wasn't born into a prominent family. He didn't have a lot of money. He didn't have maybe what we'd say a lot of talents in one thing. He didn't come around juggling. He didn't ride a unicycle. He didn't any of these things. He came with nothing, but look what God did with a person who was wholeheartedly sold out for him. We changed our calendar because of this man. 2,000 years ago, we're still talking about him. We've got this church here because of this man, and all he was wholeheartedly sold out to the kingdom of God and to what God wanted to do. I know some of us are thinking, yeah, but he was Jesus, right? But there are other people in the Bible, and when we think about him, let's think about King David, right? Same thing. Wasn't born into the prominent family. God took him from the sheepfold. But look what he did have. He had the one thing that we always admire about him. He was just wholeheartedly sold out to whatever God wanted to do with him. Fell in love with God. Just served him with all of his heart. Look at the disciples. Same thing. No money. They were just taken from fishing. And some of them taken from fishing. Things like that. Look what God did with them. They were just sold out to him. And when you think of Paul, same thing. And some of the time I'm going to mention Billy Graham. You know, I didn't know a lot about Billy Graham until he died. And then when he passed away, they had all these tributes and events and things on television for him. And man, I learned so much about Billy Graham. But look at Billy Graham, kind of the same thing. His dad was a dairy farmer, but all of a sudden he came up and became an evangelist to the world. Do you know he spoke with five different presidents? Five different presidents invited to the warehouse or White House. He was on Jimmy Carson, is that right? Jimmy Carson? No. Is that his name? Johnny Carson, thank you very much. See, I wasn't around at that time. Thank you. Johnny Carson. Some of you guys just dated yourself there, but Johnny Carson, yeah. So Billy Graham, man, just sold out. All these different things. But at the same time, I have to look at people that are the famous people kind of break my heart sometimes. When you think of somebody like Michael Jackson, for example. Okay, Michael Jackson, what people would call the best at what he did in his time, right? He was the best. He had achieved a pinnacle of excellence in that, became the pinnacle of what people would have said was success. And then when he dies, though, I mean, what's the best that he has now? What legacy does he have? Every once in a while, there'll be a tribute song to him or something like that on the radio, right? They don't even really mention his anniversary anymore. It just kind of comes and goes. You think of somebody like Robin Williams. Robin Williams breaks my heart. He committed suicide, and yet at the same time, he was one that reached the pinnacle of what people would call success at that time. And now what's the best that he gets, right? Every once in a while, Netflix might run his movie for free. You know, like that's his lasting legacy, because even though he was the best at what he did, he was not wholeheartedly sold out to God. I also think of somebody, look how people honor a man of God. Did you know that when Billy Graham died, do you guys remember this? They held his funeral in the rotunda of the Capitol building. Do you know only two people have ever had their funeral in the rotunda of the Capitol building? So Billy Graham, there were senators and congressmen that took their days off and came and attended that event. The president of the United States attended that event. And what did he do? What was Billy Graham other than he was just wholeheartedly sold out to the things of God? And they didn't attend Michael Jackson's funeral. They didn't attend Robin Williams' funeral, but Billy Graham, they did. And all he was a man wholeheartedly sold out the kingdom of God. I look at just one more of these names out there, Steve Jobs. Steve Jobs, if you don't know, invented the iPhone. Now, I would dare say that the iPhone has touched more people's lives than Billy Graham has. More people carry an iPhone than have ever attended a Billy Graham conference. But what is the best thing when Steve Jobs died? What is the thing that he has? What's his legacy? Now, he invented Apple computers and all these things. So, I mean, there's a legacy of his computers carrying on. But what did he get? You know what they did? They named a building after him. It's his greatest tribute. He's got a building named after him now. And he invented the iPhone. But look what God does. Aren't you glad that our legacy and our rewards are not here on earth? We're not storing up things for here. We're storing it up for later. And it will never cease to amaze me what God can do with any one of us if we just do one thing, become wholeheartedly sold out for him.
That's the only requirement for God to do something amazing with us, is just to become wholeheartedly sold out to him. Let me talk about Billy Graham for just a moment, because I think there's just a little lesson in his life here that really is going to, well, drive home this point here, is that Billy Graham, did you know that his dad was a dairy farmer? And one day, the story goes that some businessmen of his town in North Carolina there came to him and just said, hey, we need a place to hold a prayer meeting. Can we do it inside your dairy barn? Now, he said yes to that. So, number one, I just want to stop us for a minute. Did you catch who it was that wanted to hold the prayer meeting? It was not all the local pastors. It was not all the great evangelists. It was some local businessmen that came together and said, we need to hold a prayer meeting. And what did they want to pray for? They wanted to pray for revival to sweep through their town. And they wanted to pray that not only would it begin in their town, but it would go out to the nations. And wouldn't you know it, they did hold that prayer meeting. They held it in a dairy barn on a dirt floor. So picture that. They didn't even hold it in the nicest church building. They didn't hold it anywhere. God didn't care where they held it. And can you imagine that while his mom and dad and these businessmen are praying for revival to sweep through their town, that all of a sudden Billy Graham is in the corner playing on the dirt floor as a kid? They didn't even know that the very thing they were praying for, revival to sweep through their town and to go to the nations, their answer was right there, that God was going to use them, the kid playing in the dirt floor, on that thing. Now, years later, there was a man named Mordecai Ham. He was an evangelist, and he ended up coming to that town, and their prayer was answered. Revival began to sweep through their town, but one of the important things that happened with Mordecai Ham there is Billy Graham, in his own words, says, I didn't go there for God. I went there for the ladies. He went there to meet with the ladies. But he says that Mordecai Ham, during one of the meetings, pointed at him and said, son, you're a sinner. And he said on that moment, he felt such conviction. He said, I need Jesus. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. He said he went home and he said to his mom, he said, Mama, I done know now I've been saved and I'm going to follow Jesus Christ all the days of my life. And he never turned back on that. But the very thing happened there is that God answered the prayer of just some average business people because it took place on the dirt floor there. I had to, you know, when I heard this story for a minute, I had to question my entire prayer life, to be honest with you. I felt so convicted by that story, just watching it. It was on the 700 Club, but I felt so convicted about the way I pray. Sometimes I pray not with the kingdom in mind. Have you ever approached God and had your own kingdom in mind? I end up going through all the laundry list of things that I need him to do. Lord, please do this. Please protect so-and-so. Please bless this and this and this. And I ask him to partner with me in all the things I'm doing. God, I'm doing this today. I'm doing that. I want you to partner with me, bless everything I put my hands to. These were the kind of prayers I was praying. And here I was so convicted by the idea that these businessmen weren't praying for their businesses to be more successful or anything like that. They began to pray with the kingdom in mind. They said, I want to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the other things will take care of themselves. Let me set my mind on this. And God began to answer their prayer. I remember after that thing played, the conviction was so strong on me that I remember the within days of that, I told God that I was going to change my prayer life. For the next 30 days, I was not going to pray about anything that I needed with God, that I was going to set only his kingdom in mind first. And at first, this was very difficult. I'd begin to pray, and I didn't really have much to pray about when I wasn't thinking of myself, to be honest with you. But it began to change. All of a sudden, I started to think of people I've never prayed for, like our congressmen. And I started to pray for the government in North Dakota. I'd pray for the president. I'd pray for all sorts of those things. Then I started to lean into other countries, and I'd be praying for them, and I'd start praying for my neighbors. And next thing you know, I found that when God's heart began to flow through me, there was a lot more to pray about than I ever imagined. And I found that even when I told God I wasn't going to pray for my own things until I first prayed for his things, I found when it came time and I could pray for my own things, that I hardly had anything to say anymore about my own stuff, because it just seemed like no longer did it matter. All my things were so small now. Once I put God's kingdom first, everything else fell to the wayside, and I barely had anything to pray about. It really changed that. I kind of test myself a little bit even nowadays. Even as I was preparing this, I started to think about this again. I God, how is my prayer life? You know, is it as strong as it was? I started to ask, you know, when is the last time I prayed for the lost? When you ask yourself that question, when's the last time that you so became passionate and burdened for the people of Carrington that you really began to pray for them? On your hands and knees and begging God to begin to save people in the areas around you. And so often, even in the past maybe week, we've prayed for many things of our own, but we haven't prayed for the lost. We can ask, when's the last time we prayed for any type of spiritual gifts? The Bible says that we're to seek these things and to pray for them. When's the last time you prayed for discernment or the gift of prophecy, which the Bible says to ask above all other, or the gift of faith or wisdom or helps? When's the last time we asked God for any of those things? When's the last time then that we ask God for his direction in our life? Oftentimes, I think we always ask God to bless the things that we're putting our hands to, right? Okay, God, my intention is I'm going to go this and this and this way. Bless what I'm doing. When's the last time we stopped and said, okay, God, I completely abandon all my plans, and instead, I only want to do what you want. What do you want my day to look like? What do you want my week and my life to look like? You can take now control of it, and we can start giving these things up this way. I guess the question is, when's the last time I truly put the kingdom of God first? Seek first the kingdom of God. When's the last time that we've done that? And what would stop God from doing something amazing like he did with those businessmen that prayed in a dairy barn and sent forth a person like Billy Graham? What's to stop God from doing that here in Carrington? What would stop you guys, average people, right, from just getting together and saying, you know what, God, I just want to seek first the kingdom of God, and now I want nothing more than your will. And what would God do? He could raise up revivalists right from this room. He could save Carrington and all across it. It could become the most populous Christian county to ever exist, right? There's nothing to stop God from doing any of these things if we would simply seek first the kingdom of God. The Bible, somebody once said that prayer does not prepare us for greater works, but prayer actually is the greater works. I tell you this, I still want to, I just put before you this challenge. I don't know. God moved on me on that day for a 30-day challenge, and it really changed my prayer life. I lay it upon you. If any of you guys ever felt convicted to try that, try for 30 days praying God's things first before you do your own. It's not that you can't pray your own, but start there and ask for God's things first and see what happens. Guys, we're talking about Matthew 6:33. We're talking about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to us, but we're talking practical application. What would it look like to seek him first in prayer? How could we do that? Well, this is one of those ways. I told you I wanted to talk to you about praying with the kingdom of mind, but I also want to talk to you about working with the kingdom in mind. And so I'm going to transition just a little bit here and talk about how we can work with the kingdom in mind. The Bible says that, I want to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. In 2 Timothy 2:15, there's a verse there that is really, it's Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, and he's giving him some advice on how he's to conduct himself. And that's 2 Timothy 2:15, but it says this, be diligent, this is Paul speaking, he says, be diligent, Timothy, to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, a prayer meeting might have been what started like a man like Billy Graham's ministry and things like that, but you know, he went 60 years without any type of moral failure, any type of thing like that that happened in his ministry. Now, to go 60 years strong with the Lord and not have a moral failure or any of those kind of things where he had to step down from ministry because of this or that, there must be something more to it than he just sold himself out to God. Do you know, one of the things that struck me is his mother was being interviewed, and in the sweetest little voice, she said that she and her husband would pray every day over Billy Graham after he got saved, this verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, that Billy Graham would present himself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and that he would always rightly handle or rightly divide the word of truth. I used to work for a place called Choice Hotels. Now, Choice Hotels was in Minot, and it was a large call center at the time. And I see some heads nodding, so there's some people that know Choice Hotels. So Choice Hotels, your Comfort Inn, your Sleep Inn, your Quality Inn, your Clarion, Econo Lodge, Roadway Inn. These are the hotels. Well, there was a call center there back in those days before you really got on your phone and just typed in you would call the call center and you'd make your reservation. So I'd work there. There's like 350 people or employees there. So everything was very structured on how it worked when you have that many employees on the floor. So one of the things that was very structured though was the raise system. And here's the way it worked. It was real simple. If you just did what you were supposed to do, you got a 4% raise every year. And back then that was a big deal. Now inflation wouldn't keep up with that. But back then 4% was pretty good. So if you just did what you had to do, just show up at work and take the phone calls, you'd automatically get a 4% raise. You just knew what you were going to get every year. But then there were some people that if you didn't do at least the bare minimum that you're required to do, which was was show up and take the calls, then your raise would be reduced. Some people would only get 2%. Some would get nothing. It would be gone. They wouldn't get it. They were workers who were not diligent to present themselves approved. But there was a handful of people, and what they did is they took the top 15% of everybody in the call center, and what they would get is they would get a special raise. They would get 6%, okay? That was a big deal. So here's the way it would work. You'd be on a phone call, your yearly review would come around, they'd come by, they'd push a little button on your phone which wouldn't let another phone call come in, and when you were done with that call, everybody in the call center can see it happen to you. Like, ooh, this is their moment, right? And they'd push the button, and all of a sudden you'd have to get up, and you'd kind of do the little wave and this, that, and you'd have to walk across the long hall all the way to the office with the glass windows, and then you'd sit down the glass window, and then they would give you your yearly performance review. And you would find that some people, you know, like, they would just walk out, and it just seemed normal. Like, okay, in they go, they'd come out, they'd wave at everybody, yep, give them the thumbs up. And it's like, hey, I got what I should have got. I got back on the phone, and they would just do their thing. There were some people that when they put their button, everyone in the call center was like, ooh, like they knew they weren't going to get anything, right? They would walk in there with their pants sagging down and all these kind of things, and they hadn't shown up in a week and all this, and they go in there, they know they're not getting a raise. Everybody knows they're not getting a raise. And they'd walk out and had to do the little walk of shame all the way from there back to their thing. But there was a handful of people that when they got pushed the button and all of a sudden they went in the room, when they would come out, it's like they grew a foot. All of a sudden, they had found themselves to be workers who worked diligently at what they'd done, and they had got rewarded at it. It turned out they were part of the top 15%, and they'd walk out, and they were smiling ear to ear, and they were walking out confidently because they weren't ashamed, they weren't afraid to go into the meeting because they had done above and beyond. You know, one day I find this, that, you know, we're going to face this same scenario. One day we're going to have to face a performance review for what we do. One day, God's going to press that little button on our phone and says, hey, this is going to be the last call you're ever going to take. And on that moment, then, you're going to be taken up into heavens. You're going to enter into heaven. It says we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We're all going to have this performance review that takes place. And I guess I sometimes think about, like, what will be my results? And I want my results to be good. And I think about your results. I want your results to be good. I don't want us to walk in with a solemn face and be scared of what's going to come. But instead, wouldn't it be nice to walk in there knowing that we did what this verse was, that we took Paul up on his words, that we were careful, diligent to present ourselves approved to God? That's what we're doing during the review. Okay, God, I'm here in heaven. I've got to present myself to you. I want to be diligent to present myself approved. I want you to smile at me, God. I want you to say, well done. I want to be a worker who does not need to be ashamed. And you know, some of those workers, when they were taken in there, they were ashamed of what they had done. You know, they might be smiling on the outside, but they were ashamed. And it says, I want to present myself a worker that doesn't have to be ashamed. And I would rightly always handle this word of truth. I'm scared if God were to say to me, so Brandon, when you're on earth there, were you working hard or hardly working? Right? We've all heard that saying before. I want to say, God, I was working hard for you. I was doing what you want. He's going to ask you, listen, were you kind to the customers and the fellow workers out there? I want to say, yes, Lord, because of you. I loved you, and so I was kind to the coworkers. Did we care about this company that we work for? Isn't it strange how some people do not care about the business they work for? It's like they think that they're doing them a favor by being there. And did you know that when God's kingdom, he's doing us the favor? Not only do we get to work in the kingdom, but he has told us ahead of time that he intends to give us this kingdom that we're working for. Can you imagine if we work for bosses and they came to us and said those same things? Listen, my intention is I want to give you the very business that you're helping grow. It's going to be a gift to you one day. How would it change our mindset on how we work? Well, God says that. He says, I want to give you this kingdom. And yet sometimes we're very lackadaisical about it. We don't really give them. We don't seek first the kingdom of God. And here he says, I want to give it to you. We work for a man that wants to give us this company one day. We need to be workers who do not need to be ashamed. You know what? But quality matters as well. Oh, thank you very much. Appreciate that. Better take a sip out of it or it's going to... you know, quality matters to us as well. This verse here, I'm going to give you one more verse now. It's 1 Corinthians 3:12, okay? 1 Corinthians 3:12. So the other one was 2 Timothy 2:15, but this one, 1 Corinthians 3:12. This verse here really wrecked me, and I got to be honest with you. When I first started to look at this verse, it kind of shook me. It shook about everything in my life that I was doing was a little wrecked by this verse. So let me share it with you and see if it wrecks your lives, okay? Now, here's what the verse says. It says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw." I'll pause there for a moment. He says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation." The verse just before this, Paul says, there's no other foundation on which we can build upon except for the foundation of Jesus Christ. So the foundation he's referring to is Jesus Christ. If any one of us in this room have decided to give our lives to Jesus Christ, we have now begun to build upon this foundation. That's the bedrock, the cornerstone, and everything we build upon it, what we do, how we behave, how we act, is built upon this one thing, Jesus Christ. So now he's going on to say, now if any one of us decides to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, you're going to build with one of six materials he lists here. He says gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. It says that's how we're going to build. We get to choose our own material as we build this thing, right? It's like you get to go to Menards and pick out your own stuff. And so then it says, now each one's work, though, how you build, is going to become clear. For the day will declare it. How? Because it'll be revealed by fire. How's that? And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Guys, what this is saying is that at the end of your life, you're going to stand before God and you're going to present to him everything you did, that how you built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And as you present this thing to God, you're either going to present him things with gold, silver, and precious stones, or you're going to have built with wood, hay, and straw, or for some of us, there's a good chance that there was a little mixture of both, right? Sometimes you're building with gold, and sometimes you look back and say, man, that was straw, right? But it says, what's going to happen is you're going to present it all to God. God's going to say, thank you for that. And then he's going to say, now let's test your work. And it says he's going to lay it on an altar. And then he says the fire is going to test the work. He's going to ignite it with the purity of his word. He's going to ignite it with the purity that everything was done for him and how it was done. He's going to test the heart in which it was built. And it says the fire is going to consume all your work. Now, when the fire goes away, if anything remains, the Bible says that you guys know that the gold, silver, precious stone, that's going to remain. Here's what it says about that. It says, if anyone's work, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So it says that when that fire goes off and you test that work, if anything that you've done for Jesus Christ remains, glory be to you. God says, I'm going to give you a reward because some of your work was built with stuff that's going to last and endure for eternity. He says, reward is there. But if everything that we've done for Jesus Christ turns out to be wood, hay, straw, we did it with the wrong heart, we did it with impure motives, we did it to benefit ourselves and not the kingdom, or we just didn't care about the kingdom in any way. It says, if we did any of those things, he's going to test it, it's going to be gone, there's going to be nothing left there. And it says, he will lose his reward. There'll be nothing waiting for you there. But it says he himself will be saved. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about rewards in heaven. Jesus said, store up your treasure in heaven. He says all the rewards will be gone, but he'll be saved, but it will be as if he just escaped a fire. That means like, whoa, it was just there. Man, he got into heaven and it was just crossed the line. You know, I've often heard people say, I can't wait to die, get to heaven, and hear God say, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Did you know that the Bible doesn't say everyone's going to hear that? Sometimes I believe that we think it's like a catchphrase of heaven. When we step in, that's what everybody hears, right? Like a football game and everyone's saying, good job, well done, good game, good game, good game, and patting them right on the rear as they pass by. That's not what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. It says some people will enter the kingdom of God and it's as if they barely made it in. There was hell and they were just one step over the line. And it says they're going to enter and there's no rewards there. But some people were diligent to present themselves approved and they're going to enter heaven clear across the line, but they've also built rewards up in heaven, right? That's what it says. As a matter of fact, that'd be a rabbit trail. I'll go down the rabbit trail for just a minute. The Bible also says the same thing about hell. You know that, and so why wouldn't it make the same thing in heaven? Now, this is just a little rabbit trail, but Jesus said, you know, those who knew what to do and didn't do it will be beaten with more stripes, and those that knew what to do or didn't know what to do and still didn't do it will be beaten with few. The Bible talks a couple times how there are varying degrees and levels of hell. Now, they all made it to hell, but as far as what was happening to them there was a varying degree. And so why wouldn't we think that in heaven there was some form of varying degree? God is, right, that some people barely made it in, and others entered in with great rewards. And this is what this is saying, is that be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And when we build, though, quality matters. So we want to build with the purest of heart. We're talking about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. Let me share with you a few quick stories here that help illustrate how we can actually build in this way. Because sometimes, you know, we hear something and it sounds great in theory. I could cut it off right here. We could all leave here. And you'd be like, oh, that sounded wonderful in theory. But how can you actually put that into practical application? And I'm big on how to practically apply whatever I hear in Scripture. Let me share with this. I heard, this is a little embarrassing to admit, but so Billy Graham, on his little testimony thing there. Anyways, I didn't know this. Billy Graham had a star on the Hollywood Boulevard. Did you know that? He had a star on the Hollywood Boulevard. And I remember watching this whole little segment on him and how he was such a humble man of God and all these different things. And then all of a sudden it showed his star on the Hollywood Boulevard. And I remember literally saying to myself, now, not out loud, okay, but I said it to myself. I said, how does a humble man like Billy Graham go and put his name on the Hollywood Boulevard? And it wasn't even 5 seconds later, Billy Graham pops up on television, like in an interview, and he says, "You want to know why I put my name on a star in a Hollywood Boulevard?" And I went, like, I knew he was talking to me, right? So I'm listening with all ears. And here's what he said. He says, "You know why I want to put my name on the star on the Hollywood Boulevard?" When they asked, and I thought, "Why?" And he says, "Because one day people are going to be walking down the street and they're going to look down and a little girl is going to be walking with their mom and say, 'Mom, who's this?' And you say, 'Oh, that's Billy Graham. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ, an evangelist for Jesus Christ.' And then that little girl is going to say, 'Who's Jesus Christ?' And then the mom's going to have to say who Jesus Christ was. And Billy Graham said, 'That's why I put my name on the star on Hollywood Boulevard, is that one day someone's going to ask who I am. And then because of that, they're going to ask who Jesus Christ is.'" I felt so humbled by that comment. I immediately repented. I remember repenting at that moment, praying and saying, "God, I'm so sorry." See, the fact of the matter is, whether God raises you up, whether you're in the limelight, whether you put your name on the star of the Hollywood Boulevard, there is a way to do everything we do in this earth seeking first the kingdom of God. You can even become famous and put your name on the Hollywood Boulevard and still do it for God. And that day really changed me in the sense that it doesn't matter what God wants to do with me. Lift me up or put me down. I just want to do everything seeking first the kingdom of God. I'll share one more story about Billy Graham just because it came in that same vein there. But Billy Graham had met that day with a president of the United States and this was that night. Billy Graham's nephew went to see him. He was staying in a hotel that night. And he said the day that he was meeting with the President of the United States, he went to see Billy Graham. He knocked on the door of his hotel room. And he says it took him just a minute to answer the door. And all of a sudden, he answered the door. And as he's meeting with Billy Graham there, he could look. And on the bed, he could see an open Bible. And right on the corner of the bed, he could still see the imprint where Billy Graham must have been sitting reading his Bible. And that might sound like a very simple story, but he said that's the kind of man that Billy Graham was. That night, he had invitations to be out with senators. He had invitations to be out with all the elites of the Capitol building, right? He could have been anywhere in that country, in Washington, D.C. that night. But instead, he chose to be sitting on the edge of his bed, spending time with the Lord. See, I don't know about you, but I always thought, I have 6 kids, so I always thought that when I was in a hotel room, that was me time. I thought it was a gift from God. This is just a little me time, Lord. I'm very excited. I'm going to watch a show without having to pause, right? Like I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I thought it was me time. I didn't realize that every moment of my day can actually be God time. And sometimes, even those times where it seems like it's 100% catered and made for you, it might be best to give it to God. I could seek him first in a hotel room, the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, I was trying to think this back. I think there's a chance I even wrote this portion of this while sitting in a hotel room one day because of this story. I kind of was leaning back. I wouldn't hold 100% to that, but I believe things like that. I remember that specifically, though, hearing that story, and the very next time I was in a hotel room, I tried not turning on the television, but instead, I just spent time with the Lord, and I remember it being some of the most anointed time I spent with Him. And I realized that day what it looked like to seek first the kingdom of God, even when spending the night in the hotel room. Let me give you one more story here. A man named Jim Elliot. How many of you guys know Jim Elliot? A couple, maybe? Okay. So Jim Elliot, he was a missionary, and I wish I knew the year there, but probably the 50s. I'll take my best guess at that. But anyways, Jim Elliot was a missionary who was killed in Ecuador by the tribes that he was trying to reach. And just a little quick backstory, he felt very called to go to Ecuador to preach to this group of tribe that they did not know the language. They tried to figure out a way to reach these people. They ended up coming with a whole bunch of ingenious solutions. They were so deep in the jungle, they were that they would fly over the jungle, and they only had an airplane at that time. So they learned that if they would lower down a basket and it had a rope on it, and they would lower it down from an airplane, if the airplane would start to circle, the basket would kind of stay in the middle. And they got to the point where they could deliver things to this tribe there that they were trying to reach with the gospel. Anyways, long story short, the day came when they were going to make first contact with them, okay? And they ended up flying in their airplane. They landed a float plane right on the riverbank there, and they met with this tribe after many years of doing this basket thing and things like that. And the tribe met with them, and the next day they came back, and when they landed there, that very same tribe killed them, killed the five people with spears. So Jim Elliot died on the banks of Ecuador trying to reach a group of people for Jesus Christ that he never got to preach the gospel to even one time. How do we know this story? Well, this story is actually written by his wife, who, if I remember the book 100% correctly, the final three pages of the book or something like that were the most shocking to me, because she said, "I'm writing this book now while one of the men who killed my husband is playing with our daughter." And later on, Jim Elliot, because of his sacrifice there, ended up that other people, when they found out who Jesus Christ was, ended up being able to go back there and present the gospel. And because they respected so much what Jim Elliot had done, they ended up then receiving the gospel, and many of them became saved. And his wife continued to minister there to the tribe that killed her husband for many years. So she wrote this. What is the name of that book there, Mama, help me out? Through the Gates of Splendor. So if any of you guys want to read it, Through the Gates of Splendor, it's a true life story. The reason I tell this with Jim Elliot, some people would say that Jim Elliot failed in his mission. His mission was he wanted to go and preach the gospel to the people in Ecuador. He dies before he ever gets to speak a word to them. But I want to tell you, this is what was found in his journal. And it's not a diary, because it's a guy, it's a journal, okay? So this is what was found in his journal. He wrote these words: "He is no fool who gives that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Guys, I'll read it one more time. He is no fool, or a person is no fool, to give up that which he cannot keep anyways to gain that which he cannot lose. Those words have been written in his journal, and I tell you, those very words are written in the Bibles of more missionaries than anyone I know. Those words are quoted by more missionaries than anything. See, Jim Elliot may have died having never presented the gospel, but God was able to use the one sentence from his journal to send more people in the mission field than probably more other verses that have ever been out there. And even in my Bible, I've got those words written down, that when I gave up and we decided to start doing this and gave up whatever we had to give up in order to be on the mission field and preaching the gospel like this, I would tell myself, "I am no fool to give up that house, which I cannot keep anyways, to gain that which I can't lose in heaven. I'm no fool to give up this stability, or I'm no fool to give up this or this and this." And I would remind myself, it is not foolish to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the other things will be added to us, but it is better to do it there, to seek first those things. So many people say, "You know what? I would die for Christ." I hear this all the time as we travel around. People say, "Oh yeah, I believe in Jesus. I'd even die for him." But you know, God's not looking for more people that are willing to die for him as much as he's looking for people that are willing to live for him. Some of the same people that say, "I'm willing to die for Christ," are unwilling to live for him in this world. They still live for themselves, but they just want the idea that when it's all over anyways, I still just want to go to heaven. Now, I'm a fan that you should be willing to die for Christ, but I'd be more impressed at those who are willing to live for him. And it's better that we do both of them. So we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I talked today, guys, about praying with the kingdom of mind and how to work with the kingdom in mind. And gave some stories today on just some examples on what that might look like in order to do it. I'm going to give just a minute here. I think so often what we do is after a sermon, we're relieved that it's over, right? Some of you guys are feeling that right now. But you're also thinking immediately about the restaurant. You're thinking, we got to get out of here. I got to beat those Methodists to the restaurant before they take all the good seats, right? So all these things. But so often we fly out of church, and if we don't take a moment to respond to what we've heard, I tell you this, within 4 hours, 90% of it's gone. You're not even thinking about it. And you think you have, might have good intentions. Okay, tonight, boy, I'm going to really take time. I'm going to think about what that was. That was good stuff, right? But it goes away. So I'm a big fan if we take 5 minutes to reflect on what it is that we heard. Now, if you have any music that would play, I'd be thrilled. It's just one song is all I'm going to ask of you. And the only reason I ask it, guys, is because I want us to really stop and ponder this. Are we willing to do it? Is there anyone in here, and I'm just going to ask you with a show of hands, is there anyone in here that has physically said in their heart during this message, you know what, God, I want this. I want what he's talking about. I've decided today that I want to follow you wholeheartedly. I'm not asking for a salvation. I'm not asking if you gave your life to Jesus Christ. I'm asking if you made a decision today to try it, to give him everything. And there's one verse that was on here. You know, when we started doing this, and I'll have you raise your hand in just a moment. When we started doing this, I told God something important one day. I said, Lord, I'm not going to fake this. Now, if you picture for just a moment, we go all over the country. We go to hundreds of churches, and we go in there, and we passionately preach the gospel to the unsaved, okay? But how many of you guys understand that there's a way to do that in just human enthusiasm, too? Right? You could fake some of that. I told God, I am not interested in faking anything. I am not going to pretend that I enjoy an hour of prayer if I don't really enjoy an hour of prayer. I'm not going to pretend like I enjoy 45 minutes of worship if I don't enjoy 45 minutes of worship. I'm not going to pretend like I enjoy reading my Bible more than I actually enjoy reading my Bible. Just because I'm going to these places and they expect me to be some sort of super Christian, I am not going to pretend anything with them. I said, God, if you don't give it to me, I'm not going to have it. And I'm going to get there, and I'm not going to pretend. They're just going to see exactly who I am. A scripture then God gave me that day said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Now, I know you've heard that before, and you've probably busted it out when you needed some money, right? My God shall supply all my needs according to riches and glory. Please make the rent payment, right? So we brought that. But what it really says is, my God shall supply all your need, anything you need. I grabbed hold of that verse that day and I said, God, I'm going to tell you all the things I need. I need a passion for prayer. I don't enjoy praying more than 15 minutes at most, God. I need a passion for prayer. If you want to send me all over and you want me to preach the unsaved, I've got to be able to pray for them. I don't have the passion. You got to give it to me. I told God, God, I don't really enjoy reading my Bible. I've got so many other things on my mind. I want to go out and do other things and this and that. I said, God, you have got to put a love for the Word of God in me because I don't have it. God, you said to worship you and praise you. I said, I don't have it, God. You're going to have to put it inside of me. And I began to ask, and I tell you, I do not remember a prayer in my life that was answered quicker than these prayers. And this was years ago. At least 5 years ago, that began to pray this way, maybe 6 or 7. And God started to answer it. And next thing you know, I didn't have to fake anything. The love for the Word came alive in me. The love for prayer became alive in me. And the love for worship, it all just became alive. And so I tell you that story because it didn't start like all of a sudden my heart was so moved that I just gave up everything for the Lord. You know what it started with? It kind of started up here. I knew I should want to. I knew I should want to seek first the kingdom of God in everything I do, but I didn't have it here yet. I just had it here. So when I knew that I wanted it, I went to the only person that could give it to me, and I asked him for it. Then he put it here. Then it was able to go here in my legs. Then I was able to live it out, but it was because I knew it here. So the question I lay before you is there anyone in hearing this that just wants to kind of verbally with their hand, acknowledge this? You're saying, I want to do this. I want to see what God can do with me if I become wholeheartedly sold out to the things of God. I want to pray with the kingdom in mind, and I want to start to work with the kingdom in mind. I may not have it, but I at least have a desire for it. So is there anyone, I just want to see, because I'm going to pray over you, I'm not going to have you come forward, I'm not going to anything, anyone that says that this is exactly what I want? Yeah. And the only reason we raise our hands is just real simple. There's something powerful about saying it out loud, right? Kind of like this, even though you're not saying it with your mouth. There's something powerful. God, I'm choosing you. I don't know what this looks like. So here's what I want to do. We'll play the song. This is just your time. You got 5 minutes to just talk to God about what we heard today. After that 5 minutes, if one of you guys are going to close it out, that's fine. If not, I'll just close this out in prayer there. But I'll also say this, that my wife and I would love to pray with anyone that wants prayer. We'll be up here at the front. So during that 5 minutes, if at any time you want prayer, you can come up and we'll gladly pray with you, or we'll stay afterwards after that. But so if you have a music, you go ahead and play it. And I'm going to pray over you, and then I'm just going to go quiet, and we're going to take the rest of that song where you just got some me time with the Lord. So here we are, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. We've come before you, and my prayer today was, God, it was simple. We really, God, wanted to move the needle today. Father, inside of us, we want our needles moved. I think every time we come to church, we think this. We say, I want my needle moved. I want more of this. I want more of this. And yet sometimes it seems we come and we don't receive yet. But God, I think that that's more on us than on you. I don't know if we've ever come before you so diligently asking for the things that we've lacked. So this is our prayer today, God. Many of us have indicated in here that we want this. We might know it in our head we want it, but we now need it in our heart. So we're taking you at your word. We're going to pick up the verse. My God shall supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. See, it's not in our heart, but it's in yours. You're the supplier of it. Please now, as each person begins to pray and ask you, God, for the things that they lack and the things that they want in order to live for you in the way that we talked about today, God, begin to supply every one of those needs. Show us how to use those needs. And every day, God, make the passion greater and greater in us. All right, I'll end there, guys, as you guys, we got this.